We're going to get back in Galatians today. Well, I don't know how long I'll stay there, because I'll probably want to talk about the pagan holidays that are upon us. I don't know. You think the time come you wouldn't have to do that anymore, but you have to keep on doing it. And like I said, these folks that even deny that Jesus Christ was God. Listen, the Lord said, except you believe that I am, you shall perish in your sins. He told the Pharisees, he and the Father were one. They wanted to kill him because they said he made himself God. They understood what he was saying. And yet, these false religions, these cults, come up with these bizarre ideas that aren't in Scripture. And it's important that we study the Scriptures, that we study what God has revealed and prepared for us. And we've been studying through Galatians. And it's taken us a while. I don't remember when I started. It was a while back. But it only took me, I think, 10 years to get through Romans. So we'll eventually get through Galatians, Lord willing. I'm at the last chapter now. That's pretty good. And Paul in here has been addressing false teachers. Folks who came in were preaching a false gospel. And folks will twist and pervert and deflect the Word of God. These folks, Judaizers, were coming in there, except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. And it was like, you had to do this, you had to do that, you had to add this, you had to, yeah, Christ died, but not a whole lot different from the Arminians who say, well, you know, Christ died to give everybody a chance. I don't want a chance. If I get a chance, I'll blow it. He came to save his people from their sins. He does what he intends to do. He will accomplish what he intends to accomplish. I was reading some Arminian the other day. There was one discussion group I'm on. And these guys were like, you know, the Calvinists. And, you know, they're not motivated enough. And not as many people will get saved. What? Christ was motivated enough. He saved his people. I don't know who they are. I'm to proclaim the gospel to all those whom the Lord gives me opportunity. But it's like, well, less people get saved because of them Calvinists. My God is dependent on me? No, he's not. But he deigns to allow me to enter into what he's doing, to have a part in that. He doesn't need that, but that's part of his grace. And Paul was addressing these folks that were coming in and teaching a different gospel, and a gospel that included in it human works. And whether it's a man be circumcised, or a man be baptized, or a man live this way, or a man live that way, or a man stop doing this, or a man start doing that. Christ said it is finished. And it was. He redeemed his people. He draws them to himself. But then there can be the other error. Folks will say, well, we're saved by grace. And Paul addresses this elsewhere. He says, well, then let us sin that grace may abound. Paul says, God forbid. And having addressed them and showed them their liberty in Christ, which he spoke of at the beginning of chapter 5, you're free in Christ. You're free. But you're not free to sin. You're not free to live a licentious lifestyle. Live contrary to God's revealed will. We're saved not in any means or any way by our good works, but we're saved, Paul makes clear in Ephesians, we're saved unto good works. If there's no fruit, if there's no works in your life, you have cause to wonder. Elsewhere, Paul says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. If you're in there, it's not your doing. And if you're in there, it's not you that's keeping that. But you need to examine yourself. And then Paul warned, after he had established the truth of sovereign free grace that we sang about, that those were now using their liberty as an excuse to sin. And Paul warned against that. Those who are truly his, there will be marks. We're not perfect. But there will be marks. And then Paul addressed, if you remember, in chapter 5, the works of the flesh. Listen, these things ought not be evident in the life of the Christian. They ought not be prominent in the life of the Christian. Yes, the Christian may stumble and fall, and Paul's going to talk about that if I get back to chapter 6 where I'm... A Christian may stumble, but he will not live a life of sin. It will not be manifested in his life. And Paul talked about adultery, fornication. Brother, those things are still sins. We were talking today about folks, and I know many, you know many, some of our own family. They may claim to be Christians and they're living in fornication. I can't look at their hearts, but don't tell me you're a Christian and be living in fornication. Just don't. Don't even bother. God knows your heart. You may be in a condition that God will bring you out of, but there's no manifestation there. How can I recognize you as a saint of God? And in particular, Paul deals with in Corinthians, you know, within the Lord's church. That cannot be accepted in the Lord's church. One is involved in these blatant sexual sins, Paul says, put them out. For their good as well. If they be his, God will work with them. So Paul says these things shouldn't be manifested. Then he got to speaking of, on the positive side, what we would call the fruit of the Spirit. There should be positive fruits. Not only should there be an absence of these vile and wicked doings that are embraced in our day. I mean, you all know that. You read the newspaper, you look at the internet, you read news sites. What's going on in this world? Christians are to be marked by the fruit of the Spirit. Again, it's not my fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Just like the faith that we exercised when we came to Christ. It was not our faith, it was Christ's faith. And it was ours by a gift. It became ours. And by the grace of God, we were enabled to exercise that. But it was Christ, the faith of Christ. The faith of Greg won't save Greg. And it certainly won't save anybody else. But the faith of Christ will save his people. And he gives that to his people. And they exercise. And the fruit of the Spirit, again, comes from the Spirit. But it's manifested in our life. It's lived out in our life. And Paul spoke in chapter 5, and we dealt with each of these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Verse 24 of chapter 5, Paul said, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts." You know, when you crucify someone, they die. The old flesh, the old desires. By the grace of God, they've been crucified. Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You ought to live in accordance with what you profess. If you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. I can't look at the Spirit in your heart and in your life. But I can see your walk. I can see how you live. And we ought to desire that. that we ought to want to manifest that. And Lord knows how often I come short. I'm not the example I should be. I don't project what I ought to, but Lord knows I want to. I desire to. If there's no desire, if there's no want to, there's something wrong. If there's a desire and a want to continue on in this wickedness and vileness, there's something wrong. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And then Paul says at the end of chapter 5, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Don't seek to exalt yourself. The Lord saved us unto good works. And verse 13, back in chapter 5, Paul says, but by love we might serve one another. And again, love is not this bubbly, warm, gooey thing. You know, it's a doing. Christ loved us and he gave himself for us. Love is doing right by people. And even by our enemies. That's what the Lord, when he says, love your enemies. Then we have a nice warm feeling in there for them. Do right. Do right. Manifest love. And then beginning in chapter 6, and I think I started some of this. I don't remember where I left off, but we'll pick up there in verse 1. See where we go. Paul speaks of acting in love. Okay? So here's acting in love. And it, how we act in love towards the brethren, towards those that are without, towards one another, towards the Lord's preachers and other things. And Paul's going to touch on that. Some of those things I don't like to talk about. You know, when I get talking about how you ought to treat your pastor, and it's like, I don't want to talk about that. But there's other things I don't want to talk about that I got to, so I'll have to talk about that. And then what you do with this, what you do with it. But anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. Paul says in verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Okay, so he's speaking to the Christians here. He calls them brethren. If a man be overtaken in a fault, again, he's speaking of someone who's in fellowship with them. He's speaking of a wayward, a weak brother. He's overtaken in a fault. You know, it's like he didn't go chasing after it. It's kind of the picture of, you know, you're trying to even maybe run away from something, and it overtakes you because we're weak, because we're still fallen creatures. We're not perfect. We're not strong in ourselves. We're strong in Christ. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Again, he's speaking of a brother there because he says, restore such a one. You can't restore someone who was never there. I was at that thing I have up on my wall. And I forget exactly how it goes, but the old black preacher was like, you know, preaching about something that you haven't experienced is like trying to come back from somewhere that you haven't been. Ye which are spirit, restore him. So he's been there. Such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So we're supposed to minister to one another. We're supposed to encourage one another. And sometimes we're supposed to admonish one another. And it may come down to it, and Paul gets to that elsewhere, that as a church we may have to discipline one another. And even exclude one another. But that's not the first step. You know, hopefully it doesn't come to that. If one's overtaken in a fault, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So Paul's speaking of a brother here. One who's overtaken in a fault. And we're to seek to restore, we're to seek to bring, as we can, it's not in our power, but to minister to him. That he might come back to a place of fellowship and communion with Christ and with the Lord's church. And the sort of things that are referred to here in the context are the kind of works of the flesh that Paul was talking about before. Some of those things are pretty vile things. I mean, someone may be overtaken by carelessness, by lack of attention, by lack of diligence. You know, as opposed to willful and habitual sinfulness. I can't discern all those things always. But if there's willful, if there's habitual sinfulness, it's an indication that one's never truly known Christ. Oh, they may have joined the church. They may have walked an aisle. They may have prayed a sinner's prayer. It's the Holy Spirit, it's Christ that saves us. He quickens, as the Lord, when he was speaking to Nicodemus, says, he quickens whom he will. He makes alive whom he will. Deliberate, willful sinfulness is an indication of the natural man, of the unregenerate man. Paul here is speaking, though, of a brother, one who's overtaken in a fall. And it's sad to contemplate a brother that might be so overcome or overtaken, so careless, so out of fellowship. You know, I used to say this because I'd experienced it. There's no one who's more certain of the existence of God than a Christian who's under conviction and out of fellowship with God. I tell you, I've been there. You know God's real when he's dealing with you for not doing as you ought. You know that. You feel that like you feel nothing else. And this one that's out of fellowship, where he can't see the heart, where to seek to restore them. Brother Gill said this, sins before conversion do not come under the notice and cognizance of a church. We don't have authority over the world. I don't have authority to go out there into the world and say, y'all stop doing that. That's not my business. I can pray for them, and I ought to. I can pray that the Lord might bring these people to understanding. But I can't counsel them. I can't admonish them. Brother Gill says again, sins before conversion do not come under the notice and cognizance of a church. Now, of course, when a church and the government got married, and it wasn't a church anymore, but these false churches, and they tried to institute, you know, their dealings, their beliefs, whether it's Romanism or Protestantism or any of these other things, that's not the purview of the Lord's church. Sins before conversion do not come under the notice and cognizance of a church, or are liable to its reproofs and censures. Why would they care? They don't care. And you have no authority. But before the man is aware, through negligence and impudence, for want of caution and circumspection, and so carried away, either through treachery of his own heart or the power of corruption and through the temptations of Satan, or by the ill examples of others that, whereby they are drawn aside and into sin. Man may be drawn away. He may be drawn away by the poor example of others. We should be concerned about our examples and how it affects other people and the way I live and the things I do. You look at that and say, well, a preacher does it. It must be okay. Let me tell you this right now. Not necessarily so, but I want it to be so. Paul said, follow my example. You know, we should all want to be able to say that. So this is differentiated from the willful, from the deliberate, from the mindful. Brother Gill goes on, he says, in distinction from a willful, obstinate, and continued course of sinning, and intends not any man in the world. For those that are without churches and members of churches have nothing to do with in a church way. You can't say, well, you don't have right doctrine. Well, I ain't in your church. Okay, fair enough. The Lord has to teach you these things. For those that are without churches and members of churches have nothing to do with in a church way. But any man that is a brother, a church member, that stands in such relation to them, when he falls into sin, is to be taken notice of by them. We're to care for one another. We're to seek to restore to one another when we stumble. And I'm not saying we're not to be nitpickers, like the little old lady that told the preacher, God's gift to her was criticism. Well, I'm not so sure about that. We all fall short in small ways and other ways, and sometimes it's better to kind of let it pass or just easily deal with it, but they're to be taken notice of. You know what? We can go out there, we can do all we can. We can try to clean up this unregenerate man. Right? We can get him to do right. We can get him to stop drinking. We can get him to stop carousing. We sometimes feel that of our own kin. Sometimes, we even tend to parents and grandparents and whatever, pray for our kin that they start behaving right. That's not the problem. I mean, that is a problem. But that's not the problem. They need Christ. They need to be born again. So I wish they would stop doing that. Well, that's their nature. If they're not Christ, I can't look at their heart. But if they're manifesting those things, cleaning up an unregenerate man only makes the situation worse. Probably turn him into a hypocrite, into a Pharisee, for as long as it sticks, which probably won't be long. The Lord said this in Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres. You know what a whited sepulchre is? Yeah, well, when we were in Okinawa, out our back window was an Okinawan cemetery. And they had these huge mausoleums or whatever. They looked like a swimming pool almost, and they were painted like a swimming pool, most of them, and that's where their dead were buried. And once a year they had a festival, and they would come out and invite the dead out, and they would go out dancing in the street all night long, and then they would bring them back and say, okay, you go back in there. I mean, you never saw them. At least I never did. But Kabuki did. Well, no, it wasn't Kabuki. That's Obon Festival. And my families would go around to whited sepulcher. You know, sepulchers where you put dead people. It's where you bury people. They'll say, oh, you paint it up nice. You know, here's a sepulcher, and you paint it up nice and white. Looks so pretty. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchers, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones. Still stinky old dead men in there. You can paint the outside. You can clean the outside. For of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men. But within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Yeah, we're concerned with a brother that's went astray. We'll want to seek to restore him and bring him back. We can't do that with the unregenerate. They cannot be restored. Oh, we can paint them up. We can clean them up. We can wash them. They can look beautiful, the Lord said. They're full of dead men's bones. Another verse that comes to mind in Matthew 12, beginning in verse 43, Lord talked of a circumstance, and he says, you can cast the unclean spirits out of a man, but he doesn't have the Spirit of God, it ain't going to be no better. The Lord said, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house. That man. I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Well, you cleaned up and made it a better place for the unclean spirit to live. you raised his standard of living. Then goeth he, this unclean spirit, then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Listen, if you just try to clean up the outside, try to make people just behave right and look right, smell right, seem right, it's not going to do any good. Eventually, that unclean spirit comes back and says, oh, you cleaned the place up. I'm going to bring seven others with me. And enter in and dwell therein. The last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And again, he's talking here of a brother, and we'll get to that, but I wanted to touch on these other things as well. And so we wish our family, John said he had no greater joy than to hear that his children walk with the Lord. Say, walk with the Lord. Well, he just wanted to clean them up, clean up their circumstances, get them to do what's the right thing. But if there's no change inwardly, it accomplishes nothing. We wish our family, we wish our friends would live better. But you know what? They need something else. They need something more. They need to have that inward change. They need that work of the Spirit, and you and I can't do it. But they need regeneration. The Spirit of God has to make them alive. They can't make themselves alive. Not by walking an aisle, not by saying a prayer. The Spirit of God makes them alive. And after He makes them alive, He'll give them those gifts of repentance and faith, and they'll be converted to Christ. Outward conformity to the law. Outward conformity to practice. It might make us feel better for a while. Feel better about them, feel better about it, doesn't solve anything. On the other hand, again, a true Christian, one who's been born again, can stumble, can be overtaken in a fault. And Paul's seeking to address that. He said, you need to restore such a one. And the one who needs to restore them, Paul says, ye that are spiritual. He's not talking about some super class of saints. He's not talking restricted to the leadership. But he's speaking of true saints in general. Ye that are spiritual. Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. Again, the religious world is so confused, this thing. You know, if somebody gets to be a saint by working miracles and be elected by the College of Cardinals or something, I don't know. Saint is one who's been born again by the Spirit of God. And Paul says, ye that are spiritual, those who by God's grace are walking in the Spirit. As he said earlier, you know, if you're in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Those who by God's grace are walking aright are to seek to restore the wayward brother. We're not supposed to seek to clean up the world. That won't work. A lot of that goes on. And we should be concerned about, you know, where we live and our environment. I understand that. But cleaning up the world is not going to cut it. It's not going to last. Paul says concerning those that are Paul. Brother Gill, who was a saint like Paul, but not inspired like Paul. But Brother Gill says, such as live and walk in the Spirit and are strong and stand by the power and grace of the Spirit of God as opposed to the weak and who were fallen through the prevalence of the flesh, that wayward brother, and force of temptation, whose duty it is and on whom it lies to. It's the duty of the saints, those that are to seek to restore such one, to care. That's love. That's acting in love. That's what we're to seek for, not to have this warm, fuzzy feeling. Now, love your brother makes my heart feel so warm. Now, I love you, brother. You know what? There's something we ought to talk about. And that's hard. It's difficult. And I don't always do a good job of it. Either in not doing it or when I do it. Not doing it really maybe the way I want to. But we'll talk about that. Paul's going to go on. And depending on whether next week or if I start addressing the Xmas mess or whatever, we'll see. God knows. Lord knows I don't. But he does. And that's where we'll pick up next week or sometime next. Okay, let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Wonderful Words of Life. 276. Wonderful Words of Life. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out.
All so freely given.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, the privilege to gather with your people. Father, we thank you for your preserved words. Father, we pray that by your grace we might walk in your way. We might walk in the Spirit. Lord, we might show that genuine love for the brethren. Father, I pray that our lives might be examples that can safely be followed. Father, I pray for wisdom and discernment in these days in which we live, as we deal with the world, as we deal with family. Thank you, Lord, for this place of fellowship and solace, your church. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, for his all-sufficient and completed atonement. Thank you, Lord, that we're saved totally by grace. And Lord, as we realize that we're created unto good works, Father, may those fruit of the Spirit flow from us. May those works of the flesh be absent. Thank you, Lord, for your eternal love. Thank you for our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.